chapter 5, which is where we've been for a little while now. I want to thank Perry for taking over duties last week and looking at Galatians chapter 5. And this morning, I wanted to come back. One of the things that I've just kind of felt a call to do is to come back and unpack this litany, this list of things that Paul throws down, and make sure that we don't just rush through them. And I know 2 weeks ago we talked about kind of how these were categorized, and this week we're going to come back and we're going to look at a different category that he broaches, but is connected to all the other categories. So before we do that, I wanted to make some recommendations this week. I need to start doing this more often, but we'll call it things I like, things that I'm kind of an evangelist for this right now. If you are not familiar with a website and a ministry called The Bible Project, you need to get to know it. If you go online, you can just do a simple Google search, The Bible Project, and it will take you to this website. This is a group of scholars. Chris has mentioned these guys from the pulpit before, but basically they're doing lots of work on trying to understand the Bible the way first century Jews, specifically Jesus, understood Scripture and the way he approaches Scripture. They do videos, which we've started using at school because they're just so well done. They're 2 and 3 minute videos on a theme. They're just super high quality, very easy to understand. But right now, they are in the midst, their most current series that they're working on right now is called The Son of Man. It's a podcast series that started about 6 weeks ago. It is rocking my world in terms of my understanding of Scripture and Jesus in particular. So just kind of to whet your appetite, something that I didn't even pay a whole lot of attention to when we were walking through Matthew, it's how oftentimes people would come to Jesus and refer to him as Messiah. And we talked about that. They would say Jesus, Messiah, Christos, Christ. It's where we get our term Christ. But most of the time, whenever people would say that to him, he would respond to himself, talking about himself, not with that title, but with the title Son of Man. And why would he do that? What's he talking about? What does that mean? And that's that. What for us is kind of a mysterious title that links back to Daniel. And it turns out that not only links back to Daniel, but it also links back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And it's just fantastic. And it's kind of one of those things that it in their podcast, they reveal a theme of Scripture that once you see it, you can't unsee it. And you start seeing it everywhere. And it makes Jesus' words take on a totally different, more powerful character when he starts talking about himself as the Son of Man. One time in particular, when he's talking with the Pharisees and specifically the high priest, and he tells the high priest at some point, the next time you see me, I'll be coming on clouds, sitting at the right hand of the Ancient of Days. And he's quoting Daniel to the high priest, and what that means, something very specific, which is why the high priest lost his mind when Jesus told him that. But just can't recommend it enough. To go along with the podcast they're doing on Son of Man right now, they're doing a series called Spiritual Beings, where they're doing videos. So they do like YouTube videos that go along with the podcast, so you can kind of do them. And then they do notes and things like that. So any topic you can imagine, they've put videos together, books of the Bible that you just need some kind of overviews and things like that. They're really, really good. Along those lines, I want to recommend one of the guys they work with, and that's Dr. Michael Heiser, who has spent a lot of time also talking about this first century understanding of Judaism, the kind of the Bible, the way Jesus would have read it. This guy's an Old Testament scholar and a New Testament scholar. He's really kind of a languages guy. He has a podcast called The Naked Bible, and he had an old podcast called Paleo Babel, where he would go back and debunk all the nonsense that's on things like Ancient Aliens. You know Ancient Aliens, guys? You know, the guy that's, I'm not saying it's aliens, but it's aliens. That guy with the crazy hair? Okay. He goes back and he just unpacks a lot of that stuff, talking about this is nonsense, this is nonsense, this is a guy who basically read about this on a Cracker Jack box, and he's a serious scholar. His book, Unseen Realm, It's another one of those books, hat trick there. Thank you for recommending it to me. It's another one of those will completely make you see Scripture in a different way and the whole idea behind angels and principalities and that kind of stuff, which connects with what we're talking about today. So if we go back, we were in Galatians chapter 5. And at Galatians chapter 5, Paul has had this big, long conversation with the Galatians about these people that have come into their midst, telling them that they've got to be circumcised, therefore they've got to follow the law, and he's coming to them, trying to get them to understand the law doesn't do you any good. It's faith. The law had its place, had its time, but it was insufficient. That Christ comes, he fulfills the law, and even those that lived under the law couldn't keep the law, and they had to live by faith. And he keeps making this idea that there's two ways of looking at life. You can try to do it yourself through the law, or you can live by faith, one of which is work, hard work, the other of which is empowered by the Spirit of God. And so that we see this contrast, and he kind of gives you this theology, but then we get to chapter 5 and he gets very practical. And he says, if you start looking back in Galatians 5, starting about verse 16, if you look in Galatians 5:16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." And then he goes on to say, "Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So he sets up this nice contrast between things that the flesh want to do and products of the leading of the Spirit. And we talked a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago, is that fruit is something that only comes from a vine. Fruit doesn't just appear out of nowhere. It has to be connected to a source. And that source, we talked about, Jesus was very, very specific, talking about how, you know, he and the Father are the vine and the branches and the fruit, and we're grafted into the vine, right? That vine imagery, but that the fruit that comes out of that only comes out of it because you're connected to the source. You don't get to produce fruit on your own. That would be works, right? So it's this supernatural empowering that we get. So we spent the first week, we talked about how these were kind of broken down into categories. And the first one we talked about was the sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. If you guys that weren't here for that, you can go back and listen to the podcast where we kind of talked about those things. And they're kind of in their own category. They're basically sexual sins. Then we get to this next one, idolatry and sorcery. And these usually are categorized as a type of religious sin. There are only two words there. The two words for idolatry are literally, it's a Greek word, and I'm not even going to try to say it this morning, but it means idolatry. Worship of anything but God and the practices associated with worship. And then it's followed up by a term which was translated sometimes sorcery. Your Bible might say witchcraft, depending on the translation. There's different ways of looking at it, but it's a word called pharmakeia. Any guesses is where what word we get from that? Attempts to aid the powers of evil and the practices associated with that. And we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning because there's a whole lot that we could say about that. So here's the thing. We've talked about this before, but I find it interesting that these two things would go together. And I find it interesting that idolatry would come in after sexual sins. So we have these, you know, this statement about sexual sins, and then he comes in and he throws down idolatry. Well, as you guys know, we've talked about in here before, I guess you could say, shallow, kind of a very surface reading of idolatry probably brings to mind what? I mean, when you think of a New Testament guy saying you shouldn't participate in idolatry, what's the thing that comes to your mind? What? But statues, you know, a golden statue sitting somewhere. I mean, if you think of the Old Testament, you think of maybe the calf, the golden calf, stuff like that. But a lot of times when we look at a passage like that, we kind of read that idolatry and we just kind of pass over it. But there's a reason that's one of the first things listed in the Ten Commandments. And we talked about, remember, those ritual laws of the Old Testament versus the moral laws of the Old Testament, and kind of the differentiation there. This one goes under the Ten Commandments, something that is kind of overarching. It's important in all aspects. I think I may have showed you guys this video a while back. Hopefully this will not blow your ears off, but we did hopefully get this to work. This is Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager is a radio guy, talk show host, but he's also an Orthodox Jew. And for any of you guys who are familiar with him at all, you know he's got he's got a YouTube channel called Prager University, where they take topics and they do like a 4 to 5 minute video just kind of unpacking things. And a couple of years ago, he actually wrote a series on the Ten Commandments. He wrote a book on the Ten Commandments, and then they did a series of videos, and they're fantastic. If you haven't watched them, they're really, really good. I've used them in my class before and in school. But I wanted you guys this morning to watch his take on idolatry and that particular commandment. And I want you guys to just, as we're watching, make observations. What are the things that jump out at you that he brings up that are of note? What are the things that jump out to you that are kind of interesting? It's like, okay, maybe I hadn't thought of it that way before. And then and we'll talk about it. So hopefully this will work.
Let's discuss the second commandment according to the oldest, that is the Jewish enumeration of the Ten Commandments. In Christian tradition, it's the first commandment. The most common translation begins, "You shall have no other gods before me." The commandment then goes on to prohibit both making idols and worshiping idols. Most people, when they think of this commandment, understandably think that it only prohibits the worship of idols and the worship of gods, such as the ancient pagan gods of rain, of fertility, all the other nature gods, and chief gods, such as the Roman Jupiter and the Greek Zeus. However, there is a major problem with this understanding of the commandment. Since no one today worships these gods, let alone worships idols made of stone, most people think that this commandment is irrelevant to modern life. The irony, however, is that this commandment is not only relevant to modern life, it is in many ways the mother of all the other commandments. Why is it so relevant today? Because today we have as many false gods as the ancients did. And why is it the mother of all the other commandments? Because if we identify false gods and avoid worshiping them, we will eliminate one of the greatest barriers to a good world, false gods. So let's begin by defining a false god. The point of biblical monotheism is that there is only one God, and that only this God, the creator of the universe, who demands that we keep these Ten Commandments, is to be worshipped. Why? First, because one God means one human race. Only if we all have the same creator or father, as it were, are we all brothers and sisters. Second, having the same parent also means that no person or group is intrinsically more valuable than any other. And third, one God means one moral standard for all people. If God declares murder wrong, it is wrong for everyone. And you can't go to another God for another moral standard. When anything else is worshipped, bad things result. Not only things that can obviously lead to evil, such as the worship of power, or race, or money, or flag, but also things that are almost always seen as quite beautiful, such as art, or education, or even love. Yes, any of these often wonderful things, when worshipped, can lead to terrible results. Take art. Many of the cruelest humans in history loved beautiful music and art. But as a music lover, I learned early in life the sad fact that great music can be used to inspire people to follow evil just as much as it can be used to inspire people to do good. The great Hollywood director Stanley Kubrick vividly made this point in his classic 1971 film, A Clockwork Orange. In it, men rape and murder while classical music plays in the background. Take education. We all recognize how important education can be, from preparing people to be able to find work to understanding the world. But education in and of itself, divorced from the higher ends of God and goodness, can lead and often has led to great evil. Many of the best educated people in Germany supported Hitler and the Nazis, and almost all of the Western world supporters of the genocidal regimes of Stalin in the Soviet Union and Mao in China were highly educated. There is nothing about a PhD that guarantees a person will be wiser, kinder, or more ethical than someone with only a high school education. The same holds true even of love. Love, of course, is so often beautiful, but it too can lead to evil. In the 20th century, people who put love of country above love of God and goodness often committed terrible evil. And here's a test for you. Imagine that the pet you love and a stranger, a person you don't know and therefore could not possibly love, are drowning. Do you first try to save your pet or the stranger? Well, if love is an end in itself, you save your pet. But if you hold human life as a higher value than love, you won't follow love. This commandment made the ethical revolution of the Bible and of the Ten Commandments, what is known as ethical monotheism, possible. Worship the God of the Ten Commandments, and you will make a good world. Worship a false god, no matter how noble sounding, and you will end up with a world of cruelty. I'm Dennis Prager. Join Prager University. Subscribe to our...
So, what do you think? Observations. Things that maybe you never thought about before when it comes to idolatry. Low risk. Talk to your neighbor first. What's something you noticed? What's something? Talk to your neighbor real quick. Something you noticed you hadn't really thought about before, maybe, or hadn't considered. You could be my partner. What you think?
And that's an easy one.
Mm-hmm.
Very easy.
I think, you know, like, I think people struggle less with that than children.
Good point.
I think that's the one that, like, and I struggle with. I mean, because I think it's, what's insidious about it is it's not, it sneaks up on you. You don't realize you're doing it. It has to be, like, pointed out to you that that's what's going on. I think that's what's, I don't know, when I think about all those other things, that's the one that kind of jumps out to me. So, but yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Completely rearrange our lives for them.
Yes. Yes.
And every day.
And it's, we justify it as, I'm investing, this is a good, and it's like, and it's, and it is, but at what point does it drop over into the other category? So. Okay, guys. So, comments. What do you think? Stuff you noticed. Maybe you hadn't seen before. Come on, I know you have thoughts. I heard you talking. Yes, ma'am. True. Absolutely. Anybody else?
Well, all those other idols that he mentioned are ways that we separate ourselves from other people. And from God, you know, if we, it's something I recognize in myself. I'd much rather be around a group of people that are more educated, or, mm-hmm. in my opinion, you know. So all of those things, if they separate us from our neighbor, then it's separating us from God.
That's good. It's a good insight.
We were talking about how things you think are good, like the love of your children, you think is wonderful, that it can cause that wedge between you and your relationship with God, because you put 99% of your effort into your child. Did you do that first or second?
Mm-hmm.
I was telling him we may be almost teaching our kids to make these things gods because we value education or we value daddy working hard to make money in order for us to do that, like to be very careful that we are all on this equal playing field, that just because we have these things that somebody else may not, you know, trying to get your kids ready to go to college or, you know, mm-hmm. to value these things, but then recognizing that the most important thing is your relationship and your standing with God and how he's using you, but we value education and we
right.
value, you know, so it's hard in teaching your kids that what's the most important.
Absolutely.
I think right now the church is really struggling in our culture with idolizing our American flag, our patriotism versus mm-hmm. our Christianity. It's a struggle in the church.
And you know what? That may be a good thing. Because in the past, it was easy for those to overlap, and everybody's happy, right? And now it's like, you know, is it always going to be? You know, Chris has mentioned this before. Is it? It's going to be maybe increasingly more difficult, right? Yeah.
We were just talking about, you know, these things all kind of exist on a spectrum mm-hmm. between like appreciate and worship,
mm-hmm.
and the problem is you don't necessarily know you've crossed the line until you've crossed the line, and.
Until your dog is drowning.
Yeah, yeah.
When that came up, I was like, would I pick my pet?
I was going to say, it just got real when they started talking about the dog, right? It's like...
breaking it down going, well, he's 13. How old is his strength?
Right, right.
I say that about your child. Well, he's 13.
Right. This is what we were talking about, same thing there, that... all of these things that are good things, how do you know when you've wandered over into, you know, worship? And that's hard. And by the way, that's why living under the law, that's why they had these rules. These are very strict rules, you know, and we have to live in the tension of living under the guidance of the Spirit. The hope is that the Holy Spirit convicts when, hey, you've really wandered into territory where that's not good anymore. And we have to be shocked, I think, sometimes, like on the issue of patriotism and love of country. And it's like, I think sometimes you have to see things as they are, and people have to point out to you what these things are. That's why we need accountability. That's why we need people to speak truth into our lives. And those are hard conversations. I mean, those are hard conversations. I know as a school, one of the things we are always wrestling with is education. Education is good. We have parents who have invested and sacrificed for their child to have education. But at the end of the day, our goal is not just education. We want them to become disciples. And that may mean going to a great university. It might not. It might mean something totally different. It might mean no university. It might mean becoming a parent, and we're simply there to help somebody be a better parent eventually, which is just as high a calling, right? That's a difficult conversation to have with parents when, no, my child is here because you're supposed to get them into the school we want them in, right? Because that's the tension there. So that's tough. That's really tough. Any other comments? Yes, sir.
Us having one creator and one moral lawgiver gives mm-hmm. all of us the same equal value.
Absolutely. That's the first time I'd heard that argument for idolatry, and it's like, that's a good one. Because you're not, you know, we are all in the same family. Nobody's more valuable than anybody else. And that is also, And we're going to get into this. This is one of those things, if you read the Heiser material, if you go to the Bible Project, the Old Testament was full of geographical gods. And everybody's God was your God. And this idea that the Hebrews came up with is like, no, there's one. And everybody's on the same playing field, and he's number one. So you can't go to that God to appeal. You've got to come to the one God to appeal. So absolutely. I love that observation. Anything else?
In churches. All our churches. I mean, we think we're new here, but you think that each church you go to or you belong to, that is the... You know, you almost idolize your preacher, or you, and we've just noticed having kids in different schools and different religions and knowing that they think that's it, where really we should all be, we're all studying the same thing, we all have the same Bible, but we sometimes tend to think that we think our ways better than
Right. Well, and you know, that's an interesting one because denominationalism, I think it, for Orthodox Christians, is becoming less and less and less and less important because I think we are beginning to understand, these things we have in common are kind of important, and they're much more important than the folks that are outside the walls. And it just kind of encourages a charity when in dealing with a different church, I am thankful. It's one of the things I love about our pastoral staff is they really do emphasize, hey, if you're not here, just be in a church. We just want you in a church where you're growing. That's not always the case in a lot of communities, because a lot of communities, the Christians are all at each other's throats,
it's like what you said about going to different gods and getting getting your church to okay.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You're right on that. When I grew up in an old style Southern Baptist. Everybody, the missionaries across the street, the Methodists across the street were going to hell, and the and there was like, the old, if you wasn't singing out this heavenly highway hymnal, then you're going to hell. And there's like 60 people in that church. And I'm like, I don't even like most of these people. You're going to be the only people in heaven. But now, like, I've noticed, like, because I've got lots of friends in other denominations and stuff, and it's so much, seems like it's more cohesive, at least in my experience. Like, it's not that big of a deal because you get to talk and we all believe the same stuff. There's little tiny differences that don't really matter. And it just seems like nowadays it's more congealed, I suppose.
How ironic would it be that, well, ironic, it wouldn't be ironic, it would be a totally the way God operates, just because that he would use and has used persecution to round up the kids and get them all back on the same page. You know, that would be very much like God to do something like that. So maybe that's what we're experiencing. You never know these things until they're in the rearview mirror of history. So I want to point out a couple of things about this idea of idolatry, because there are all these different layers that we could kind of unpack about what that means. But for these guys, it's gonna mean a very specific thing. And it does have to do with these things we're talking about. But for them, idolatry was a real, hey, I've got to make a little sacrifice to the emperor, and I've got to burn a sacrifice or offer a meat offering, or that sort of thing was still happening. And 100 years after this, I was reading this morning about St. Polycarp, who was one of the fathers of the church, who was probably a disciple of John. And Polycarp was murdered. He was martyred by the Romans because he would not make sacrifices to Caesar. He wouldn't admit, and they brought him into the arena, and a bunch of people came to watch. And the mayor, literally, of the province kept saying, just light the sacrifice and just be done with this. And he was like, Why? I've lived my whole life. He said, we don't go in that direction. We don't go. He said, we don't go from good to bad when we repent. He said, we go in the other direction. And it was just this constant, no, bring the animals. And people are like, this is crazy. And he's like, well, maybe we won't bring animals. Maybe we'll just burn you to death. And he was like, light it up. I mean, that was his attitude. But it was the old school, real live idol. But for them, you know, you may be thinking, well, that's kind of weird. But it wasn't. It was citizenship. You did that as a citizen of Rome. So what they saw was this guy's being like a traitor. This guy's like, actually, he was accused of atheism. All the early Christians were accused of being atheists because they didn't believe in the Roman gods. They were also accused of cannibalism and all these other kinds of things because of they heard stories about drinking blood and eating flesh. Well, that was communion. You know, they didn't know the truth of what the Christians were doing. So it, where do we go? This is where we start with the idolatry, Deuteronomy. Do not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or on earth beneath, in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, visiting iniquity. This one is one that is intriguing to me, and I think there's just a cause and effect idea here. He says, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. I honestly think that's just a statement of reality, that when the parents embrace this, even when the parents repent, there's wreckage. I think that's just kind of what that's talking about. There's this idea that when you embrace these things as a family, your kids are going to suffer the consequences of that, even when you come out of it. There's real life consequences because we live in a broken, fallen world. And that's kind of this idea that it's talking about there, where, you know, if you were part of a family that experienced dysfunction and you had to climb out from under that wreckage, it's rough. And it's a reality of kind of where we live. And I think this is more of a warning than anything else. So is there any other place where we see idolatry reflected in Paul's letters or in the New Testament? Absolutely. In Colossians, it's put this way: put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I found that fascinating. So in this one, they say idolatry, but idolatry isn't necessarily associated with statue idolatry, you know, pagan idolatry. They link it to covetousness, wanting things. Now, can we identify with that maybe a little better? Maybe that's where we are a little bit more today. We don't think of the little statue, but
we had $1,000 to spend on ourselves.
There's a method to my madness, right? So, yeah.
Well, I was thinking about, in terms of covetousness, I see that a lot in my profession. A lot of people who struggle with addiction or, you know, hidden things that are valuable, you know. Mm-hmm. Like there's another video that Dennis Prager has, is what is the most important thing, you know, like where do we invest our time, like for how many of us, and I'll raise my hand first, you know, like Facebook and social media, we spend so much time, like things that we want. And,
absolutely, you know. So on that note, here's the thing, this is that linkage to covetousness is a linkage to addiction in a lot of ways. The other place where you can also think about this, and this is where the stuff I've been reading from Heiser and the Bible Project and things like that, also there's this connecting thread here as well, and it is the unseen things going on when you do these things. Because we think of these things as just life. This is just, you know, this is the world I live in. We're post-moderns here. You know, we're not superstitious. All that kind of you know, take on reality. So in Corinthians, Paul's trying to tell the church in Corinth what's okay and what's not okay when it comes to like food sacrificed to idols and things like that. And he says this: my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to a sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? So he's talking about taking the Lord's Supper and just the fact that we are participating in this in a cosmic, metaphysical, supernatural way when we participate in the Lord's Supper. Consider the people are, what do I imply then? The food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? When it comes down to what you should you eat and not eat, he basically says, hey, if it's been sacrificed to an idol, yeah, that's the line. That's where you say no. And he's just making this point. He is making a supernatural point that I think we ignore at our peril. All of this idolatry that we look at is very practical things. We must be very, very careful, because those things we idolize, there is a supernatural thread to the unseen world. And don't think for a minute there's not that aspect of what's going on when we are tempted. Even with good things, okay? The best place in the world to really kind of think that through is, if you haven't read it, you should read the Screwtape Letters. And this back and forth that C.S. Lewis has with these, basically a demon and his apprentice, and how they manipulate and how they work on the soul of a person. I know that that's fiction, but I really think there's a lot of truth in that. That there is this supernatural battle that is going on behind the scenes, and we are on the playing surface, and we are pawns in that in many ways. And if the opposition can in any way discredit Yahweh, can in any way attack, they can't beat Yahweh. It's impossible to beat Yahweh. But if they can hurt Yahweh's kids, if they can destroy lives in the process, if they can make his kids think poorly of Yahweh, that's where they'll go. That's why the episode in Job, I mean, if you think about that episode in Job, and Satan rolls up and God, you know, proudly says, look at my servant Job, and Satan's like, all right, let's see how long. You know, the real, you know, that wasn't about Job. That was about Satan wanted to stick in it to Yahweh. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to get at Yahweh through Job, because that's all he can do. So your family, your life, is public enemy number one to the enemy. And that's a supernatural enemy who's a lot smarter than you. He's been at this a lot longer than you. And he's good at what he does. And that is something I think we ignore at our peril, when we just assume these are just practical matters. No, these are deadly serious matters. I put this up. I thought this was kind of interesting. What if when you worship the following things, you are participating with demons? Have you ever considered that? Money, jobs, worship of children, worship of sports, worship of education, worship of your schedule, of your time, your resume, worship of leisure, you know, all of these things, relationships, sex, all of these things, all of those things as a product of disordered worship is exactly what the enemy wants. And by the way, in of themselves, these are not bad things. I mean, Satan does not have creative capacity. He can only take what God has made and bend it. He can't make stuff. He doesn't have that power, okay? He can only take good things and bend them. That's all he's got. And it's just, we have to be very, very careful when thinking about these things and living by the Spirit, looking at the fruits of our lives when we're looking at these things. Okay, is my participation in this thing bringing about that second list? Is it bringing about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Are those the things these things are producing in me? Or is it enmity, strife, anger, frustration, all the other side of things? What's being produced in me? And if your relationship to those things is not producing fruits of the Spirit, that's where it gets into that sliding scale of how do we know? How do we know we've wandered over into worship territory versus this is a thing we value as a good and it's rightly ordered in our lives? So how do you know? I love this. I love that statement. I mean, it has to be a constant self-reflection. This is Sermon on the Mount again. Notice how many things Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus was very, you know, I heard somebody say once that, you know, I always wanted to think of this as being Jesus saying this, oh, that's so sweet. He's talking about where your heart is, right? And it's like, no, he is pointing out the fact that we're mercenaries. He's pointing out the fact that, no. Just know where your heart follows your treasure, not the other way around. Take a look at your life, see what you're pouring into the most. That's where your heart is. And that is why the Christian church has had seasons like Lent coming up, to take an accounting, to take a step back and ask myself, okay, what are the things I'm pouring into that maybe I shouldn't be pouring into? In case you didn't know, Ash Wednesday, I won't see you guys before we have Ash Wednesday. It's coming up in 2 weeks, not this week, but the following week. And you'll have an opportunity, if you haven't participated in Lent before, read about it. I'll talk about it in here a little bit, but it's a 40-day period leading up to Easter whereby we take a step back and we say, okay, Lord, is there something maybe I should fast from for 40 days? There's all sorts of things that, you know, you could fast from. Sometimes people do foods, sometimes people do sweets. And it's just a thing to remind you how addicted we are to our own comforts. I mean, it's not, by the way, you're not winning brownie points with God. Honestly, Lent really does allow God to put a mirror up to you to let you see, oh, wow. Try to give up caffeine. See how addicted you are. You know, try to give up social media. See how addicted you are. You find out. I mean, you suddenly find out these things that I love. In fact, it's really funny. When you first give them up, you'll find that you're agitated and angry and frustrated because you don't have those things that you like that make you happy. For me, that would be coffee, right? So think about that. That's something for us to think about here. So here's an interesting thing. So we got idolatry over here. So why this next link? Why the link with sorcery? Okay, and what exactly does that mean by sorcery? So that word again, pharmakeia, that follows that. So in this context, it literally means using magic in an attempt. And by the way, there's another word that's in New Testament usage, which is actually where we get our word for magic. So this is different. This is usually associated with using some sort of hallucinogenic drug to create a euphoric religious experience. The only other time we see that specific word, pharmakeia, used is in Revelation. And we see it in Revelation 9:21 and 18:23. It is where we get our word for pharmacy. And I've seen some kind of far out there teaching on, and that's why we shouldn't use drugs at all, because drugs are bad, that kind of thing. Okay, that, once again, is taking something out of context and not looking at the entirety of Scripture. Because all throughout Scripture, there's all sorts of remedies that are recommended. Oil, for instance, or wine for stomach ailments. I mean, there's if we weren't supposed to use any of God's creation for medicinal purposes, then you have to throw out all that other stuff as well. Okay, so that just doesn't make sense on its face. But if you look at it from the context, a lot of pagan cults, especially the Greek cults, especially if you were part of the temple complex and worship, you took hallucinogenic drugs to allow you to have these euphoric experiences. And you know, you think of that today, and most of you are like, well, that's weird. Yeah, in the 60s, that was a big thing. That's why people were tripping on LSD, because they were, I see God, man, right? Okay, that's the whole idea behind Native American practices' use of things like peyote. That's the, you know, to have a vision walk, that those kinds of things. This is a prohibition against that. It's saying, look, these are the kinds of things that you want to stay away from. Now, We don't have time, but we live in a time which is amazing. My family got to take Tamiflu, okay? I thank God for that because, you know, things like the Spanish flu don't wipe out a third of the population anymore. You know, those are incredible blessings of health. However, would you guys say that there is an entire category of pharmakeia that exists today, both legal and illegal, that are also highly destructive? I think this, and this is another whole day we could kind of unpack, and that is our addiction to narcotics. And like I said, and I'm not just talking about the stuff that we say is the bad stuff. You know, well, meth. Well, of course, you know, that's awful. You know, crack. Well, of course, that's terrible. All those kinds of things. But there's all sorts of things that we also take to medicate ourselves. I was going to point this one out. I don't know if you guys have seen this. I'm going to share this trailer with you guys. This is a video actually have some of my kids do for extra credit. It's a Netflix documentary. I highly recommend it, especially if you've got teenagers. And it's called Take Your Pills. So I'm going to just show you the trailer for it, if it works.
I learned about ADD after being on the medication. I didn't know what it was. All I did was for school.
And then when I got here and I was like, holy shit, everybody takes Adderall. Everyone. I take it right when I wake up. Take about 40 minutes to kick in. And you can feel it. I start to sweat. My heart accelerates. My handwriting got neater. I thought that was so cool.
My mind came alive. My body felt alive. It works like a bang.
Adderall, warning. Side effects may include being awesome at everything. Every generation has found a different way to try to enhance their performance. Now, in this case, it has been the ADHD drugs. This ain't new.
It's not like a glass of wine or a joint or any way that people use to decompress. I really see it as a supplement, as a tool.
And I don't think there's anything wrong with that.
So then you're primed that a pill is going to give me what I want.
I felt this like mounting pressure from work to start using my prescription.
And that says something about our culture right now.
It makes me kind of depressed.
We probably have meds for that.
Everyone has a little ADD.
No, we have distractions, but not everyone has a brain that functions like somebody with ADHD.
I wouldn't say that I'm happy to have Adderall, but I'm happy that Adderall is an option for you.
There are cardiovascular risks, psychotic episode. You wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy.
But I've got everything I wanted, and there's no way any of that would have been possible without the medication.
The perfect employee is somebody that doesn't say no. There is a culture of you do stay up 16 hours for 7 days straight. I've had a seizure from exhaustion.
You want to be beautiful and you want to have amazing grades, and Adderall just sort of sews it all up for you.
Adderall, it's the drug of our time.
This focus on material progress and productivity, what's the cost of that? Is that a cost we're willing to live with?
By the way, this video is actually terrifying, especially if you've got teens. And all my teenagers that have done it have come to me afterwards and it's like, oh yeah, I know lots of folks that are not prescribed, but they're getting it from somebody. But for a good thing, we've got kids doing this to get better grades, who are not prescribed it, but are getting it from somewhere because it helps them hyper-focus and all these kinds of things. So this is another one of those, a narcotic developed for specific reasons that can do good things, rightly ordered, but disordered can do really awful things. And there's a lot of stuff like this out there. And I just found it interesting that idolatry would be slapped next to this particular, and the more I thought about it, the more I was like, no, those are actually pretty extrinsically, you know, that idolatry, success, high grades, whatever it is I'm worshiping, all over here. Well, I can, by the way, in the New Testament times, why did you have these pharmakeo, so that you could be better at your idolatry, so that you could have this religious experience, so that you could do all of this, so that, and by the way, the whole purpose of idolatry is to manipulate the gods. You did idolatry to get the gods to do what you wanted them to do. So at the end of the day, it's all about works of the flesh. I'm in control. I'm in charge, right? So do you see how it's all kind of connected? So, well, guys, we'll close with this. Disordered worship, idolatry, sorcery, they're all linked. We've all got our addictions. You guys only know what yours are. My prayer for you guys as we approach Lent is ask God in the power of His Spirit to point out to you the things that are falling over that line from good to worship. Things that only should be ascribed to God, we give worship or worth-ship to. Don't give those things over. And once again, we do so at our peril. There is a supernatural struggle going on for your soul at all times. And that battle is fought here. So keep that in mind. Love you guys. Let me pray for y'all. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the words that you spoke through your servant Paul. God, have mercy on us and point out to us the places where we are idolatrous. Point out to me the places where I am idolatrous. God, forgive me for giving value to things that only should be ascribed to you. Forgive me for putting things in front of you. Good things that I put in front of you. Father, help us to reorder our lives in such a way that, God, we can live in the fruits of the Spirit that you promise. The love, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the things that you want to work out in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. Father, we love you. We praise you. And I ask you to be with everyone here in every step that they take this week, in every interaction that they have, in their families, in their work, in their homes, in moving to new cities. God, be with them. Be close to them. Walk with them. Encourage them and empower them to be your people. And I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You guys have a fantastic week. Enjoy that beautiful weather out here today.